Jonah chapter 4, verse 3 says, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live," says Jonah. Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" And then if you look at verse 9, it says, "Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." A little dramatic, but we'll get there here in just a moment. But let's bow our heads together and ask the Lord to bless our lesson. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you, Lord, you give us strength to overcome those feelings that crop up, Lord, that aren't in tune, aren't in line with your will for us. We thank you, Lord, that as we depend on you, trust in you, have faith in you, Lord, you can change our feelings, change our thoughts, change our attitudes, Lord, and help us all to run a race of victory, a race of confidence, Lord, in you and the work that you're doing in our lives. Help us to begin that if we have not. Help us to begin that even today. We give you the glory, Father, this morning. Bless us with your word and through it. Strengthen us in it and teach us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we get back to our sad, unhappy brother Jonah, I'm going to show a little piece of a poem for you. It seems like I've been citing a couple of different literary references here of late, but I'm not going to apologize for that because it has its place. This is a piece of a little poem from Rudyard Kipling. Perhaps you all might know Rudyard Kipling. If you aren't familiar with him and his work, you might be familiar with one of the things he did. He did The Jungle Book and various things. He's an English guy, a British guy from back in the 1800s. He wrote poetry and books and that sort of thing. But I did read a poem of his here recently, and one of the lines kind of stuck out for me. And here it is. It's called If, and he says, "If you can dream and not make dreams your master, if you can think and not make thought your aim, if you can meet with triumph or disaster and treat those two imposters just the same." And then he goes on and he says a whole number of other things. If this, if this, if this. And he wrote this poem for his son. And at the end of the poem, he says, "If you do this and if you do this and if these different characteristics characterize you and these are the traits that you are comprised of, then essentially the earth will be yours and you will have become a man." Now, it's speaking towards attitude and different things that his son needs to demonstrate in order to be a man. Now, I want to say this while he was writing this to his son, this does apply to women just as sure as men. Well, Friday evening, I showed up at Chick-fil-A, as I do oftentimes. And there was a group of our dear young people sitting off to the side, sitting there eating on their chicken sandwiches and whatnot. And I ordered for myself and Judah, and I was going to depart. And anyway, I had an armload of food, and I was sitting there telling the young people, "Good to see you all, you know." And Judah said, saw me with my armload of food, and he says, "Dad, you need help?" And I said, "I'm good. I'm a man, you know." And one of the young people said to me, "Well, that's a little sexist, isn't it?" I'm not going to say who it was, but the name rhymed with Schmeathen is what it rhymed with. Just so you know, I'm not going to dime him out, but Schmeathen Schmackentire, you know, said, "Well, that's kind of sexist." I wasn't saying it in regards to my gender. I was saying it in regards to my age. I was capable as a man of carrying, as an adult, with long arms of holding all the chicken and salads and all of those things, and I didn't need help. Kipling is not just talking just to men here. And even if he was, it applies to women as well. His theme was regarding maturity. Maturity on a natural level. And if you're going to reach maturity, whether that's to be a man or to be a woman, despite your gender, what it is to reach maturity is to deal with things maturely. On a natural level, that's what that's what we should do. I will probably use my grandchildren, as examples as long as I have them. Little Emmy, well, you can hear her crying right now. She's not dealing very maturely with whatever she's dealing with down back there. You know, it is what it is. Whatever it is that's making her unhappy right now, she's crying about it. Now, we do cry from time to time. You have watched me preach long enough to know it doesn't take a whole lot to turn the plumbing on for me. I'm moved by the things of God. I won't apologize for that. But if I spill my coffee up here, you know, I might come close to crying because it's good coffee, but I'm probably not going to shed tears over that. That would be quite immature of me. As you become a man, as you become a woman, naturally speaking, you deal with things maturely. You're also supposed to deal with things maturely, spiritually speaking. And so what Kipling's saying here is you deal maturely with ambitions and dreams. What did he say? If you can dream and not make dreams your master, you don't sit and just live in a dreamland, essentially. He says you need to deal maturely with thoughts and musings, not just look for the next thing to be profound about and find profundity in just your mind and your intellect. And he also talks about the highs and lows of life, you know, triumph and disaster. Maturity is to approach all of these things. Naturally speaking, maturity is to approach all of these things maturely and put them in the appropriate perspective, dealing with them in moderation, to feel things appropriately and not give anything too much value or too much place, undo those things in our life. And of course, that applies to us spiritually. Always, spiritual maturity involves feeling and dealing with things correctly, also with dreams, also with thoughts and thinking, also looking at triumph or disaster as being exactly what they are, things by which the Lord can work in our lives, things by which the Lord can shape our lives, things that don't define what our lives must be. I don't care how many great natural triumphs you have. It's, well, when you reach a certain peak, it doesn't tend to stay at that peak. People in the Olympics right now, they get to enjoy their gold medal if they win it. They sit there and take their picture biting the medal. Guess what? They go back to their jobs when it's all over. Most of them do, right? I mean, there are some who are in a different level. LeBron James, I'm not sure he's playing this year, but he's an Olympian. He goes back to his job and he's still biting gold, you know, chewing on things. He makes some money. But other people, those ones with the biathlon, you know, pat, 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 they don't make any money doing that. They go back to their jobs. The peak goes down. But your life is also not defined by disaster either. Not when we look at things as they are from the hand of the Lord and allowed by the Lord and something that can be taught us by the Lord. If we hold our dreams and our thoughts before Him, to consider those things with Him before we invest undue effort, undue thought, undue purpose and resources into those things, if we deal with the highs and lows with the Lord as they come from His hand and as they are allowed from His hand, as we walk in His will we not mature very well, saints? Of course we will. We'll mature very well. A God-first attitude is what brings maturity. It's a God-first attitude that makes things, well, makes the child of God exceptional. So Kipling was on to something, and his poem means something. Now, I put another little saying up here, and I even put my own little byline in it. These are my words, okay? Our attitudes will dictate how we deal with life. The attitude that you hold is going to dictate how you deal with what you go out. And an attitude, how you determine you're going to be is how you're going to be. Okay? Your attitude is something that's up to you. It's going to dictate how you deal with life. And life coming at us should not dictate our attitude. We're going to see some examples this morning of attitudes that have not been cultivated well, that have been poorly cultivated in Scripture, as we see in our brother that we just read about a moment ago. And we're also going to see that despite bad attitudes, despite poorly cultivated attitude, despite attitude that isn't God first, that hinders those ones that hold those attitudes, despite those things, well, we don't need to remain there. We don't need to maintain an ungodly, not God first attitude, because the Lord always is willing to help. Let's consider Jonah, shall we? Turn back to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah was not feeling right in this moment, was he? Not feeling good. Jonah is more than just the man swallowed by a fish. Well, here's what we know of Jonah. He was given an order by the Lord. He disobeyed the Lord. Did not go to Nineveh to preach to them when he was told to. Initially, was swallowed by a fish. Repented in the belly of that fish. was vomited onto dry land, went and spoke to Nineveh and was unhappy about it. So I have a little bit of a list here. I didn't print them out for you, but here's what kind of defines Jonah's attitudes throughout that four-chapter book. He was defiant in response to God's order. Then he was repentant in response to God's chastisement of him. Then he was belligerent in God's mercy to Nineveh. And then he was petulant in response to God's treatment of a next-to-worthless plant as he sat and he watched Nineveh to see what would happen. Now, of those feelings and emotions that he had, of those different shades of his attitude, which ones of those were right? Well, one, when he was repentant in the belly of the fish. Only one was appropriate. Defiance and belligerence and petulance, all of those things were wrong, and he was punished for those things. As far as his defiance, he was punished by the fish, in the fish. But as far as the belligerence and the petulance go, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live, he said. If you recall, he sat down there and well, at one point a plant was brought over his head while he was suffering. He was upset, he was angry, he was in a bad place. And so the Lord asked him, called him on it. He said, is it right for you to be angry? Now, we don't read any answer from Jonah here. But God's point doesn't go away. The Lord will ask you questions from time to time. He will ask you questions and he will present something to you clearly. It might be through a sermon as it is today. We'll see a question if you haven't already come up with one for yourself in this long introduction. There's a question in this message. There's questions that pop up in our heart as the Holy Spirit stirs our heart and asks us to consider things he wants us to consider. Sometimes God's people will come up and ask us certain questions on behalf of the Lord. But regardless, his point doesn't go away, the Lord's question here. Is it right for you to be angry? Doesn't matter if you answer or not, Jonah. Are you right to be angry? And so he sat there and he was watching Nineveh in the heat of the sun, in the heat of his own belligerence. And so the Lord prepared a plant to help him in verse 6. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. Small comfort. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. And it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself. Saints, if your attitude is already poor, if your attitude is already bad, things just tend to stack and stack and stack. I could write a book on the number of times I have woken up on the wrong side of the bed. And it just seemed as though one thing after the other. The dog had thrown up on the floor. And then as I'm reaching down to clean up the throw up, something else happens. You know, go to throw something in the trash and you knock the trash over. Now that's all over the place. And then on top of that, you know, something else happens and then happens and then something else happens and then something else happens. And it just stacks up. And I'm already in a bad mood. And so things just, man, they expound. And so I can relate with Jonah here, just being chapped at life. And then all of a sudden, this plant that was giving me such comfort in this heat and in my distress, and it goes away. And here God asks the question again, is it right for you to be angry? This time about the plant. So listen, saints, if God's asking you a question, he asks you it twice. Maybe you could answer him. Maybe it's something to consider. He didn't answer. Well, I'm going to answer for him. How about this? How about I answer for Jonah? Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? No, I'm not right to be angry about the plant. No, I need help in this. No, my perspective is shot right now. No, I am upset and I can't find my way out of this. No, I'm feeling arrogant. I'm feeling boastful. I'm feeling all of these things. No, I am not right in this. And yet I feel this. My attitude is garbage right now, is what Jonah could have said and should have said. You know, he said, it's better for me to die than to live. He's like, I'm just over this. He didn't recognize, it doesn't seem, that he was wrong. He says, I'm right. Saints, here's the deal. We can find ourselves in a bad situation. We can find ourselves with a bad attitude. We can find ourselves with emotions that are going every which way except upward. And while we can't always help our feelings, God always can. He always can if we recognize and identify, this is how I feel. I'm not going to stay here if you can help me out of these things. He said, it is right for me to be angry. Even to death is what he finally answers. It is right for me. Even to death. His feelings were wrong, obviously. And his feelings were a byproduct of an attitude that he allowed to go unchecked, that he fostered, that he fed. We know that Jonah is not at all alone, and we see elsewhere in Scripture. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 5 for another example. Another example of an attitude that wasn't correct. 2 Kings chapter 5 speaks of this man Naaman. He was a commander of the army of Syria, and he also was a leper. And he was told from a young girl that was a captive of his, that there was a man of Israel, a man of God in Israel, who would heal him. Didn't say could heal him, said would heal him. There was faith there. So he went to that man of God, and he brought gold, and he brought silver, and he brought garments to prove his worth to that one, and to pay him and show him that he was worthy of that healing that was to come. Not right there, saints, I'll just say it plainly. That's a bad attitude. To come supposing that because of some value, because of some riches, because of something that you bring to the table, you're worthy of something that the Lord wants to give to you. In 2 Kings chapter 5, then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. This is what Naaman wanted. He wanted to be healed. And so he brought everything that he was going to offer. He brought the riches, he brought all this, and he says, here is what I have to offer you. Come out and do this for me. And Elisha sent a messenger out, and he says, go wash 7 times. Your flesh will be restored to you. You'll have what you like. You shall be clean. And look how Naaman responds in verse 11. Naaman became furious. He was wroth and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. His attitude was one of presuming how miracles should be performed. Part of his attitude was that he was worthy of it, and he was willing to bring what his worth to secure that miracle. And then part of his wrong attitude was to determine how that miracle should be presented, how it should be carried out and executed and all of those things. Do you see the issue with that attitude? You see the issue with those problems? You see how it's misguided and it's very, very much self-focused on the part of Naaman? He goes on to say, are not the Arbana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Man, Naaman was upset. He was not happy with how this was turning out. And I'll just ask you this, saints, if he had turned away and gone in a rage and he kept on going and walked away from the situation, what would that have garnered Naaman? What would it have gotten him? Well, nothing, right? Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and you'll have what you want. You'll be clean. Well, but these other rivers in Damascus are so much nicer. The Jordan, it's foul, it's gross. I can't see the bottom of it. They're way better things. If you want me to bathe, I'll go over here. Elisha could have just sat back and said, well, he said what he said. And if he had turned away and decided he was going to go wash in the Pharpar River, and he'd done it 7 times, do you suppose that the Lord would have honored him in his disobedience? Do you suppose the Lord would have encouraged him in this attitude of lack of faith? This attitude of going away from his will? Well, I don't believe that would have been the case at all. But Naaman was prepared to leave. He was looking to storm off. He's like, I'm out of here. He left in a rage. He thought he knew better. And his attitude was misguided. This man was a man of some power and some influence and some... Well, we read of these influencers now where people have, I don't know, these... I'm not going to disparage them too badly, but just any old person with a video camera and a ring light and something stupid to say can get on YouTube or whatever and just all of a sudden they're influencers. They sway people's thoughts. They sway people's clicks. They sway people's determinations and choices of what they do. They don't have anything going for them. At least Naaman was a man of some power. He was able to go out and command and lead and win and do all of these things. And he held himself in some regard. But his attitude was misguided because he held himself in that regard. We do the same thing sometimes. I mean, we definitely claim the Lord for ourselves, certainly. We're here on a Sunday morning when we don't have to be. We're here when we have other things that we could do and still be Christian while we're doing it. But I trust that we are here because we want to put the Lord first. And we want our attitude to be set off today. And as we return tonight, if you happen to come tonight, that it helps you set off tonight and tomorrow and the rest of this week helps you get set off with that right attitude throughout the week. Wednesday, to help us consider in our Bible studies how we can continue the week and just continue to take these little steps in between that keep our attitudes correct, not focused just on ourselves and our own desires. If Naaman had walked away with his focus remaining just on himself without any other influence, just influenced only by himself and who he was, he would have missed out. It would have cost him. It would have cost him the healing that he ultimately enjoyed and perhaps even his life if this was a terminal illness that he had in this leprosy. And worse still, it would have cost him the prophet, P-R-O-F-I-T, the prophet, the benefit, the good of seeing the work of the God of Israel in his own life, regardless of what happened to his skin, regardless of what else happened, seeing the work, that was the beauty of it. What about Jonah? You have these two men, perhaps from different from different perspectives, different respective contexts. Naaman, I guess you could say, well, he didn't have experience with God. So he only had himself to depend on from that point, up to that point. What about Jonah? He had experience with God, even recent experience. He just got thrown up by a fish onto the beach. You know, how could his attitude not be shifted immediately? Saints, you know as well as I do that sometimes it takes time, doesn't it? Sometimes it takes beating one's head against the wall while the Lord is working on you and working on you and working on you. Regardless, here are two men angry with God. Jonah was angry with how the Lord was willing to work for others. He was upset in what God wanted to do for Nineveh, the grace he wanted to show on them. He felt like he knew better than God did. Naaman was angry at the means by which the Lord was willing to work for him. Personally, I know better. It can't be this way. Seven times in that crummy river. It can't. Both of them allowing their circumstances and their interpretation of their circumstances to dictate their feelings and their attitude, rather than letting a good attitude dictate their approach to their circumstances. Do you see the situation there? Do you see how they both come at it with a me-first attitude, and when it's presented to them, an opportunity to have what is good and what is right, and if since it didn't gel with what they wanted to do and what they thought was right, and their attitude was misguided, well, they were threatened to miss out and continue in that misguided attitude and lose out in things. As Jonah said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. What a bad attitude. What a crummy attitude. There's something to be said there. You know, the importance of attitude. Churchill said that a good attitude or attitude is a little thing that makes a big difference or something along that line. Again, naturally speaking, attitude helps you in a whole number of ways. Again, I keep pointing to the Olympics, but there it is. Tons of Olympians out there, the top, the apex of their sport. You think they don't have some focus on what they're doing? If you're going to be the best in the world at anything, you have to have a certain measure of attitude, a certain measure of focus, a certain measure of dedication to that. And there are just a number of feel-good stories out there. You can watch any of these, well, what do they call them, human interest pieces? About different people who are born into adversity or develop some measure of adversity. And you see them rising above that adversity and the limitations that they're given. And you look at these ones, different ones with a disability or a hindrance or whatever it might be, and they're doing things that they shouldn't be able to do. What is always, well, almost always a part of that? They have perseverance, they have dedication, they have tenacity, all these things that encompass this attitude. They have a good attitude, an unconquerable attitude in that thing. I'm not going to be held in this wheelchair. I'm going to climb Everest. I'm not going to let this hinder me. I'm going to do this and that. It's a position of thinking that someone has settled in, that this is how I think about this, and this is how I'm going to approach anything. I might not have arms and legs. I forget what the young man's name is. I might not have arms and legs, but I'm going to do archery. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. And he does it because he said, this is my attitude. It's not going to stop me. And you see a number of those things based on attitude. Naturally speaking, you see different ones with hindrances, different ones with perceived incapability, and they're doing things that are remarkable naturally. Saints, how do you suppose we can conquer? How do you suppose someone as flawed as we are can have eternal victory? If these ones can have this attitude and overcome, naturally speaking, these inhibitions and these disabilities, what can we do with the power of Christ behind us? What can we do with the Almighty God saying, I'm here for you. I have strength for you to overcome in this lack, in this flaw, in this struggle. I am here for you, and I will provide for all of your needs, every last one of them. You can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. We considered that last week or the week before that. How should that affect our attitude every day and every morning that we wake up? This isn't some motivational poster. That's not what I'm trying to give to you this morning. Have a good attitude. God loves you. Great stuff, yes. And if you want to put on a poster, great, but do you live it? Do we not recognize we have the power of the Almighty God behind us every single day? Is it right for me to be angry? Is it right for me to be discouraged? Is it right for me to be, well, any number of other things? Again, I'm determined when I've woken up in the morning, even subconsciously, I'm going to be in a bad mood today. I don't think I've ever said those words to myself, but I've lived it. Something got under my skin, woke up on the wrong side of the bed. How successful was I in making that a good day? If I didn't make a complete conscious switch, I would have stayed there. And I have stayed there before. Again, attitude is a little something that makes a big difference. And that's on a natural level. On a spiritual level, we need not stay in a bad attitude. Psalm 121, verse 2. My help comes from the Lord, the psalmist says, who made heaven and earth. He is quite powerful, is he not? He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Do you suppose he has the power to help me to change my mind? To change my thinking in the moment? Do you suppose that this one who said, let there be light, boom, it was light. Let there be a separation between the firmament and the sea. Boom, it was a separation. Let there be land and let there be oceans. Let there be animals. Let there be all of these things. And ultimately when he says, it's all down, it's shut down, and it's going to happen. You suppose this one can help me to not have a crummy attitude, to not think that I'm right in being angry, in being selfish, in being arrogant. Do you think he can help me do that? Absolutely he can. Absolutely. He will not allow your foot to be moved if you say, Lord, do not help me not to move my foot outside of the path that you have for me. He will hold that foot and he will hold it solid. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't rest. He listens to you. He's eager to stretch his ear out to you. We just need to ask. We need to recognize. We need to understand the truth just of this one passage that demonstrates who he is in power and what he's willing to do for us should determine our attitude. And our attitudes will dictate how we deal with life. How life deals with us should not dictate our attitude. And our attitude should be completely and entirely guided, focused, directed by this faith that we have in the Almighty God. Period. The strength we have in the Almighty God should dictate what our attitude is, should dictate how we encounter everything that we see outside that window. Everything. There's no reason and no need to ever have a bad attitude. Jonah and Naaman, their confidences were misplaced. Jonah placed his confidence in his own assessment of Nineveh's lack of virtue. His own assessment of Nineveh's, well, not being worth God's time, I guess you could say. Naaman's confidence was placed in his assessment of his own virtues. The virtues of his own place, of Damascus and its rivers, the Jordan. I'm not going in there. Why didn't you come out and wave your hand and give me the powerful demonstrative drama that I am worth? Why didn't you bring out and make this all theater and make it all cinematic and show me all of this power and let's see some lights? Can we have a little panache here? Can we have a little bit of verve? Can we get some lights flashing and get, you know, strike up the band so that we can make this? I'm getting healed here, by the way, aren't I? No. Elisha sat on his couch and he said, go tell him to bathe 7 times. Man, that's power, saints. That's power on the part of the Lord. Not on Elisha's part. He just said what he knew to be so. Go bathe 7 times. And what that should have done with Naaman was say, well, that's easy. All right. Take a walk and bathe up 7 times. Neither one of their attitudes said, this is going to work. Neither one of them considered in the moment joy and obedience. Neither one of them in the moment considered the simplicity that comes with obedience in that situation. The simplicity that was the direction that the Lord gave each of them. Go talk to Nineveh. Go tell them. Go tell them that their time has come and they need to repent. And Jonah didn't recognize just the simplicity in that, and that the Lord can do mighty things and wants to do mighty things in that. Neither one of them considered the sufficiency of the mind behind those things. And their respective attitudes kind of stunk as a result. Now, there are some good attitudes in Scripture, aren't there? Some counterpoints to these 2 points that we see here in Jonah and Naaman, and even in ourselves sometimes. I'm going to read some examples to you with not a whole lot of commentary, just a lot of reading. All right, you can turn with me if you want to. And you can see what the common thread is amongst all of these ones that are examples of good attitude, godly attitudes. Look at Matthew chapter 9. We'll read verses 27 through 30. And we'll stay in Matthew. We'll flip back to chapter 8. Then we'll stay in Matthew again and flip to chapter 15. Let's start in 9:27. When Jesus departed from there, 2 blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. And their eyes were open. All right. Turn back a chapter to verse 5 of chapter 8. Matthew 8, verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And the servant was healed. Turn to the 15th chapter of the same book. Matthew 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, of which house she was not." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." And Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Saints, what is the common denominator in those good attitudes? First off, would you agree with me that the blind men, the Syrophoenician woman, and that centurion had appropriate attitudes, good attitudes? We could continue in Scripture looking at different ones, but what was the common thread there? All of them had the right attitude. And something was the common factor there. It wasn't that they were all men or all women. It wasn't gender-based. It wasn't that they were all wealthy. I'm confident that the blind ones were not wealthy. How about Jews? Was that what helped them to have this good attitude and to approach the Lord the way that they did? No. One was a centurion. He came from Rome. One was a Syrophoenician woman from Canaan. Maybe they had this good attitude because they were just syrupy sweet types. You know how those are. You know, those ones who are like, you know, look on the bright side of life. Put on a smile, you know. Here, you know, we're in this together. Well, you know, I've known some people like that. Perhaps you have known people who have a natural, bright, positive attitude. And then when something goes wrong for them particularly, that attitude falls apart. I've known a number of people that way. I don't think that that was the case. That someone was just, these ones were just pasting on happy faces and just had positive attitudes. That centurion, for sure, he didn't get to where he got and became because he was simply a pushover. How about Jesus just being super sweet to them? Maybe that was it. They saw that he was just kind and he was just all gentle and petting them and just so willing and all of that. And you know, they just said, "Oh, yes, it's easy to have a good attitude when he's just going to simper and treat us with that syrupy sweet." No, the Lord called that woman a dog. A little dog, he made that statement. Saints, the secret formula for good attitude is not a secret formula. It didn't matter who they were, what gender they were. It didn't matter what their natural inclinations were and their natural propensities as far as their own personalities. It didn't matter any of the natural factors. What mattered was that their attitudes were born of faith. Period. Born of faith. They simply believed. They simply had heard. They simply had trusted. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And these ones, the blind, the Syrophoenician woman, the centurion, all these other ones that we see in Scripture, they heard and they believed. And they believed what Jesus said and not what anything or anyone else said. And that faith that they had dictated how they responded to their respective circumstances. The blind ones, they said, "We're blind. There's Jesus. He heals. Have mercy on us. This is my focus. I believe." And that's that. Because of their faith. The woman came up and the Lord said, "I'm here for the lost sheep of the tribe of Israel." You are not an Israelite, is what he's saying. Well, we'll take the scraps. We'll take the scraps because the scraps that come from the hand of you, Jesus, are better than the riches that I can find anyplace else. Great, great, great is your faith, and it shows in that attitude. Do you see what the common denominator is? It's faith. It's believing. It's recognizing the power that's there. It's recognizing the willingness that's there to do good for you and believing that He will. Come what may. no matter what. We don't get to read how Jonah responded to God's faultless argument that he gave to them there at the end, where he's like, listen, you're crying about this plant. What about this city of people? This city of livestock? This city of all these ones? You're crying about the plant. What about this? You're right to be angry about this? We don't get to read about Jonah's response to that, but we do get to see a great kindness expressed to Naaman in his story. He got called on his attitude. And we know his attitude was not one of maturity. And they all but said that to him in 2 Kings 5 and verse 13. After it said that he turned and he was going to storm off in a rage, his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then, when he says to you, wash. Wash and be clean. Now I'm going to paraphrase for them. They were much gentler about it and spoke to him respectfully. But I'm going to say, your attitude stinks. You are being a big baby here, Naaman. You carry yourself with all your money, all your riches, and all your influence and all your power, and you come in here believing that, you know, if you just present all this and if you tell me to go conquer this and climb that mountain, then you'll be clean, as though you've done something. All he's telling you to do is take a bath a few times. And you won't do it? Well, we know that he did do it. He went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And God did what God does. He did good for that one who simply came in faith and said, okay. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. They asked him a question. Are you right in feeling this just now? Are you right in having this attitude? It's just as Jesus, well, the Lord asked Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? Saints, consider your attitude this morning. Whatever emotion it might have in you, even at this right now, consider what your attitude overall towards the things of God, towards His Word, towards His people, towards His direction, towards His ways. Think about it. How do I feel about those sorts of things? Is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be bitter? Is it right for you to be careless? Is it right for you to be apathetic about these things? I'll even put this in there. Is it right for you to be joyful about those things? Because I'm confident that there are ones here who are joyful in the Lord. And if you can say right now that you are joyful in the things of God and you desire what He has for you, then praise the Lord. I will say it is right for you to feel that way. But if you find yourself struggling, like Jonah and like Naaman, to have this attitude, and you ask yourself, is it right for me to be this way? Listen, understand, it's our nature to be hostile, to be arrogant and boastful, to be apathetic and self-centered. And while we can't always help our feelings, saints, God can always, always help us. And any of these natural mindsets and any of these natural attitudes that we have can be overridden. Let the wicked forsake his way, Isaiah says in Isaiah 55:7, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Forsake those things. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And for those ones who know him, he will abundantly change those things as we come to him and help us to think and consider and act and behave in the manner that we're intended to. Romans 12:2. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our attitudes will dictate how we deal with life. How life deals with us should not dictate our attitude. Saints, our attitude should be completely and entirely and absolutely without question directed by faith, period. And the Lord gives us faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Ask the Lord to help you Am I right in feeling, being, living this way? And if you're not, ask Him to help you to not feel, live, or be that way. Saints, let Him change your attitude if it needs to be changed, because He's willing to do it.